is. And today, to make it a little bit more interesting, because we have all the kids with us, is I'm also going to talk about Jesus, but not just in the book of John, but throughout different passages. Talk about what it means that Jesus is our victorious king and that we have amazing victory because of what he's done. And I don't know about you, but I have not always had so much victory in my life. So when I think of victory, I will think of things like someone winning a championship. So this was Kobe Bryant winning a championship for basketball, and he was very happy. As you can tell, he's facing the crowd saying, "Hey, I'm the winner." That has never happened to me. I have never won a championship. In fact, I didn't even win any races growing up. I remember when Liverpool won the Champions League, and this was earlier on in my appreciation of football kind of life, and this was so thrilling. They came back from a huge deficit in Istanbul, and I remember I felt like I had won, even though I was just in a room. And I remember when they were taking the penalty shots, I was so nervous I would hide behind the couch because I couldn't bear to watch. And I was, what, 25? And I'm still doing this. And there was such an exhilaration. And if you follow any of these football teams in this country, the people are insane. They will remember something that happened years and years and years ago and still be living in that kind of legacy. And there's this idea of they're celebrating in this victory or celebrating in this triumph. But what's also funny is that a championship game in a football match or a championship game in a basketball, there's another one next year. Like the victory that happened there, that's not the last victory. There's another one next year. And you're the winner for that year, but then the next year, there's another winner. So it's a victory that is not eternal. It doesn't last forever, but you still have that great satisfaction. The Olympics just passed, and there are all these kind of celebrations. And people are, you know, they like to say it's a triumph of the human spirit, and you like to hear these stories of overcoming. And, like, again, this is another victory that when they get it, there might be tears if they've lost. There might be tears if they won. But it's a victory that lasts forever. But it also lasts only for 4 years before the next victory comes around. And what's sad is actually sometimes people run out of money, so they have to sell their gold medals on eBay or someplace else because even the victory that they had doesn't last. It's not lasting forever. Now, lately, my wife is away this weekend. So being such, I don't have to cook. And being that I don't have to cook, it means I have to go out to eat. And unfortunately, there's a McDonald's, like a 5-minute walk from my house. And when I went to McDonald's, I discovered that they were doing something that I absolutely love, that I'm totally addicted to. They're doing the Monopoly game again. Now, if you know anything about this Monopoly game, is you buy these meals, and depending on how much money you've spent on how big the meal is, you can peel off these stickers. I've never won like anything major. I've won like an egg McMuffin and a large drink, but I've never won something really big, something victorious. And yet I still play. And yet when McDonald's rolls around, I think to myself, okay, maybe I'll have an extra value meal that's large today, even though I just had it for lunch. But I love peeling those stickers. And again, this is one of those things where you're thinking like, well, if I win this, I'll have a feeling of victory. I'll have a feeling of a bit of euphoria of like, I've accomplished something. I've done something good. But in reality, those victories, even a small victory of if I actually won something from McDonald's, would be passing. Now, those are some kind of victories. There are other victories which make a really big difference in the world. V-Day, when World War II was pretty much declared over, that was a moment that changes, actually, the world around you. There's a moment where everyone actually has this moment where they say, actually, you know what? The war is over. We don't have to send people and our children into the war anymore. We don't have to just worry about rationing, even though we will still, you know, we don't have all our food and coming back. But we know the war is over. There's a peace that settles there. And it changes the reality for therein, not just for a moment, but for a long time. But as we've also seen in our current state of age, is even these wars, even the peace treaties that are signed in these wars, they also don't last forever. In fact, in particular with this peace treaty, it's made a lot of other people even more angry. And it's caused even more tension. And we get this picture that even in a great victory that transforms a reality, that is not a victory that lasts forever. The only victory that really lasts forever is the one that Jesus did. for him to die, but then to come back to life, and not like a zombie or not like Lazarus, but to have come back to life and has conquered death and conquered evil and conquered hell itself, and then to make the promise that, hey, if you believe in Jesus, your life here on earth doesn't end. The small victories that you have, those will compare nothing to the victory that Jesus has done for us today. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about today, victory. I've done this thing where I've spelt out the word. Well, actually, I guess the word's already spelt out. I've just written it there. But I've come up with a word for each of the letters. And we will start with, it's kind of like tearing a giant toilet tissue. Oh, yes, I hand drew these. For those of you who can't see because you're behind the field of vision, Brian, I've put it up there. Oh, so easily pleased. Oh, I wish every day was Easter. You guys are so nice today. For V, the first letter, V for victory, and it's not appropriate to use the same V to say victory. So the first one is vision. Christ's victory on the cross gives us a vision for our life. It gives us a vision for how we look at the world, how we look at the reality of things. The vision that we get is what God has done in the past, what God is doing in the present, and what he will do in the future. Now, one of the great things about this is, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things I did in the past that I really regret, that I'm really ashamed about. And those are the things that used to haunt me, that used to make me feel scared or bad, like lying to my parents. If I lie to them and then they find out about it, I get really scared or really ashamed. And that happens to all my kids. And I regret some of the lies I've told my parents. When I was about 8, I got these, they're called pink slips in our school. And when you're starting to do bad in school and you're starting to fail or you don't turn in your homework, they'll give you this pink slip and you're supposed to take it home. And you're supposed to have your mom sign it. And because my parents were Chinese, I knew if I took that home and they found out, they would be very mad at me. So I forged her signature. Not once, not twice, but a good probably 5 times. And you know when you're a kid and you're forging someone's signature, you're like, oh man, I'm so good at this. I'm going to move on to checks. When I think back, I'm like, actually, that was a horrible signature. Of course, the teachers don't know, right? So they take it in. But the bad day was when there was the parents' evening. And my parents came in and they found out, oh, we didn't get any of these slips. We didn't know our son was doing so badly in school. And at that moment, I was caught. And I felt so ashamed. And I felt so scared for my life because I knew my parents would be so angry at me. And this is the thing about things that you do wrong or things that you're ashamed of. You want to hide them. You don't want to tell people. You don't want to let people know. But the power of Jesus means that not only does he say, you know what, I forgive you for those things that you've done, but I don't want you to be ashamed of them. I want you to be able to use those and say, God has changed me and I'm different now. I have a new life because of what Christ has done. There's this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, which says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially that sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. It's this vision that we have which says, you know what, in our life, we might still sin. We might still make mistakes. This doesn't say never sin again. Instead, throw off that sin. Don't let it hold you back. Run and pursue God. Because you look at what Jesus did. He conquered shame and he conquered death. And now he's in this place of honor. That's the vision that we have for ourselves. There's a real different way to approach life if Jesus is your vision. So now we come to the second letter, which is I. My idea was, I feel so weak. That's too much McDonald's. So I'll lay these out on the floor like giant playing cards. I for integrity. Now, I drove in from the west side of Birmingham today, and as I was heading into town, I reached the Five Ways roundabout, and I discovered I could not go onto the roundabout because there was a giant crane, in the middle of the road. It was a massive crane, really cool-looking crane that does crane kind of stuff, like building other cranes. But this one was not building another crane. This one was just craning. Now, what's really interesting about cranes is when they're used to build really tall buildings, right, you need to make sure they're bringing these materials and they're putting them all. And this was the building that they're building is a lot of it's prefabricated. So they build the panels in another place, and then they bring in, they use a crane, they attach it on. But when I was looking at this big building and this crane that was kind of working on it, I thought to myself, you know what? I wonder how structurally sound this building is. And then it made me think, you know, structural integrity is something we talk about a lot. If a building is solid, if a building is safe, you know it's safe to live in. I think recently you found out that some buildings in earthquake zones were not built up to structural standards. And what they'll do is they'll cut corners or they'll drill extra holes in cement so they don't have to pay for as much money. And then they think, well, we're playing the percentages, there aren't that many earthquakes, and then something happens and the whole building collapses and so many people die. In California, where I'm from, there are a lot of earthquakes, and they have strict codes because they say you have to either use reinforced concrete, or a lot of houses are built in wood because there's flex in the thing, but a lot of that's reinforced. They say don't use brick, because brick, when it's glued together and it starts shaking, just falls apart. So you don't see any brick houses. When we talk about integrity, we talk about actually what is the structure of your life? Does your soul have integrity? So when troubles come, when difficult situations arise, are you shaken and you break apart? Do you lie and cheat when things get rough? Or are you solid? Do you have that integrity? In 1 Timothy, it says this, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And for us, it's this idea that actually our foundation, what is our thing that gives us integrity, is God. It's his firm foundation that we should be building on. And when you look at this world and you're saying, well, I want to trust in what the media tells me. Well, you can't do that anymore. I want to trust in the banks. Well, that's also not very safe. I want to trust in the advice from Google. You know, that's also not a good idea. What are you using as your firm foundation? And for a lot of us, you say, well, I want to use what makes me feel good. Well, that's probably not a good idea either, because the stuff that makes us feel good often is really damaging to ourselves. Alcohol, too much alcohol consumption, too much McDonald's consumption. Those are the things which, you know, actually I enjoy it. It tastes good. But actually, it's not something that builds integrity in my life. Lying because it makes you feel like, well, I don't want to get in trouble, comes back to get you later. Integrity is then saying, you know what? If God knows who I am, if God knows who I am and what I need, then do I say, actually, I name Jesus as my Lord. If you're saying that, you're saying, well, if I'm calling Jesus my Lord, if I'm saying Jesus, I believe in you, it means that, you know what? I'm going to leave these things that causes structural breakdown in my life. I'm going to move away from those things so that I can have integrity in you. One of the things that my mom will occasionally send me in email is, maybe it's Chinese moms, but they'll read something that they get in like a Chinese newspaper or nowadays just a Chinese board about, don't eat this certain food because this food causes cancer, because this one case in this one person who was at a petrol station drank some of this liquid and it caused you cancer. I think Pearl River Bridge soy sauce, oh, they found out there was a bad batch, so don't buy it. And then Pearl River Bridge said, okay, well, we'll make a gold label one, so now people will buy it. And nobody knows if they've really changed the recipe. But that whole rumor makes us really scared. And I realized for a lot of Chinese people, we're really scared of eating bad things that will give us cancer. Which is funny, because then again, we eat a lot of bad things, which are pretty sure not going to be good for your life. In your soul, are there things that you say, actually, God, will you show me what are the things that I take into my soul, into my spirit, into my being, my thinking, that is causing cancer to it? The things I look at, the things I watch, the things I read about. Are those things causing cancer to my soul? And should I instead say, God, actually, will you remove those things? Integrity, that is the thing saying, actually, Jesus, let me find my spiritual integrity in you. Next up, anyone want to guess? C for Christ? Oh, well, I guess I should have used that one. Courage. Can you see it? I'm going to break this whole thing. Oh. C for courage. Dun, 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 dun. Now, this is something that I've also been thinking about. So I was actually speaking at I did a workshop yesterday at COCM headquarters. And when they called me up, they said, hey, Bert, they wrote me this really formal email. They say, oh, Bert, we'd like to invite you to come speak to the Mandarin conference to give a workshop on a subject that there are too many minors here, so I will not mention that subject, but it involves procreation. And they said, can you come and give a workshop to the Mandarin students about this subject? And I said, number one, I don't speak Mandarin, so I'd have to be translated. Number two, there are also a lot of older people who may have different viewpoints to myself. And number three, do you really want me to talk about the subject with university students from mainland China that I know nothing about? And immediately I wanted to say, okay, I'm not going to go because, you know, it's Easter Sunday, there's stuff to do. And I thought, oh, Bert, actually, you're just scared. You're just scared because you don't want to talk about this. Because if you talk about it, you'll have to be honest. You'll have to talk about your past. You'll have to share your stories. You'll have to engage with them in a way that might bring judgment on you. When we think about courage, it's not always facing lions or jumping across, you know, big chasms. But it's the decision to do things for God's glory, even if it makes you scared for your personal well-being or for your own perspective. If it challenges in you a way that you know, actually, I should take this step of faith instead of just being afraid. That's what courage is. And when we looked at last week, when we had Hui King and Aisuk talk about bringing their children to Cambodia, even though there are people there in the orphanages that were suffering from AIDS and things like that, and they said, well, our compassion moves us so much that we will have courage to go where God leads us. That's what it means to have courage. For us here in Birmingham, a lot of it is this verse here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Are you ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of the good news? The gospel is the good news. It is the good news that says, you know what, you are free from this. You're not trapped in that way anymore. Every day, I'm challenged to speak up a little bit more about God. And sometimes I chicken out. Sometimes I'll be with someone, I'll be talking to them, and I'll feel like actually God really wants me to say, you know, at least to invite them to church. Or to say, oh, I'll be praying for you. Or, you know what, I know Jesus can help you in this. But normally I scale it back and say, oh, well, I hope things are okay. Oh, well, maybe you can come visit, you know, I go to church and come visit sometime. And it's so far away from an actual invitation, an actual declaration of the power of Jesus, because I have no faith. I have such small courage. But that what that really says is that actually I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of Jesus. I'm ashamed of who he is and what he's done. Now, let me contextualize this in a way that may make you understand. When I was growing up, when we would go out to dim sum with my friends, my parents' friends, and we'd all sit around in this table together, and my parents would be on one side, and the kids would be on the other, my parents would say, oh, my kids are so bad, but your kids are so good. Oh, your kids are so smart. Oh, look how cute they are. My kids are so stupid and dumb. Now, I don't need an amen. Yeah, you are stupid enough. No, that's not the guy amen we need. That is what we do to Jesus. That shame of that is the same thing where we're actually saying, you know what, Jesus, you're not that great. You're not that awesome. You're not something we really believe in. You know, we think this is so much better. and we talk down about Jesus. That's what that means. But it's actually the opposite, right? Actually, Jesus is so good. If I did not have Jesus in my life, it would be really bad. I would be even worse than I am now. Without the grace of God, it would be a completely different picture. The courage that we have says, you know what? Our Jesus is the good news. He is really great. And what do I have to fear? What do I have to lose? Next up, after C, is T. Guess? Any guesses? You can see it. You can read it. Okay, fine. That was no good. Fine. All right, fine. Triumph. Triumph. That was not a triumph. That was a failure. Thanks. Triumph, not the motorcycle brand maker. But this, the triumph is this change of perspective where we say, you know what, actually, Jesus, you have triumphed over things. Now, triumph is interesting because we don't actually have moments of triumph that much in our life. Maybe you climbed a mountain. Oh, I feel exhilarated because I've conquered this mountain. Or if you win a game, you're like, oh, I've triumphed. But those are, again, small things. If you're fighting in a war and you win a battle, there's a triumph there. There's a victory there. Triumph itself talks about this. It's greater than just a victory. It is this idea that I have completely conquered and defeated. There's no end to this victory. It's kind of the opposite of Fortnite. Fortnite is you're the last one standing and everyone else has kind of died. Triumph is I came in, landed in Fortnite, and destroyed everyone while it was still a giant map. That is like an absolute triumph. It's not just about survival, but it is about absolute victory. I realize that reference was probably for a minute amount of people in this congregation, but hey, I'll throw that out there anyway so you can share that with people in your younger areas. The verse here is Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. It says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The victory that Christ has won for us is absolute triumph. He takes your death because of sin, and he destroys it. He puts death to death and says, actually, now you have this victory. Not just that, your sinful nature, which was not yet cut out from you, he's taking that out. He's removing that tumorous sinful nature. And God makes you alive because then he forgives you and says, you know what? The things that you have done in the past, the things that you are doing present, even the things that you will do in the future, I will forgive you. And I have forgiven you. And then when he is nailed to the cross, he says, this is the payment for all of that. I trade my life for yours. Even though I don't deserve it, I give my life for that. In doing so, this word they say, it says, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. When you disarm someone and you take away any power those things have over you anymore. If someone points a gun at you and then you do that Jackie Chan thing where you take it and you spin it and you turn around on him, you've disarmed that person. They don't have that power over you. It's something else, Jesus said, when you forgive someone, they no longer have that power to condemn you. When you are disarmed, when the spiritual authorities and these things are disarmed, it means they can no longer accuse you anymore because you are free. You're not guilty anymore. More than that, he makes a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When I was at that workshop yesterday and I shared all my life story and some of the sordid details and the things I was ashamed of, I share those things because I realized God can take that shame and turn it into a public spectacle, not of how good I was or how great I am, but how God can forgive someone like me and I can experience his grace. He can take that shame and let it become his glory seen in our lives. Next up, okay, I won't show you. Any guesses? Oh. Oh, what? Obesity. No. It's the billboards you see. Oracle. Yeah, it's going to be from The Matrix. OBGYN, what? No. Just, you can say, maybe that's right. Oh, anyways, it is Overcome. Whoa. Did you guess that or did you see it as I tore it off? It doesn't matter. I'll give you a point because I can give out as many points as I want because it's not really a game. Overcome. Now, this idea of overcoming, this is if triumph is the reality that God has given us and the vision is what he has to see, overcome is the energy that gives us the ability to move forward in life. See, the thing in life, we are going to have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But don't be afraid because Jesus has overcome the world. It is this which says, you know what? When you are facing a difficult circumstance, when you are feeling like you do not have courage, you say, you know what? We shall overcome. I will overcome. God has already overcome. I'm not just going to give up. Again, when I was younger, when I came across difficulty, I would want to quit. So I used to do kung fu. I did kung fu for a little bit, and I got by kung fu trousers, and my mom said, do some kung fu for us and show us your kung fu abilities. And I did it for about 1 month, and then I quit. I did piano lessons. I did piano lessons for many years. I did piano lessons for 8 years, and then I quit because I could not overcome the piano teacher. I used to fall asleep on the way there, and then my mom would, you know, we're here, and I'll just pretend to be so deep in sleep that she would not wake me up and that I would not have to go to piano lessons. For some reason, that never worked. She always just woke me up. And I discovered, actually, in my life, I had this pattern of giving up when things got difficult, of never finishing through to the end. In fact, about a decade ago, one of my New Year's resolutions was, this year, Bert, you will finish some of your projects that you start. And I always found that I just hit this dead end, and now I give up. And I'm saying, I can't do it, or it's not going to be good enough, or whatever I did is not going to compare to someone else's, or I'm not going to be the best pianist in the world, so why bother? When you start having Jesus' perspective, you say, you know what? I'm putting my goals in the wrong place. But Jesus, can you teach me how to overcome my weaknesses, my fears, my failings, so that I can move forward? It's this picture which lets you live life. If you do not overcome, you just start to give up. You just keep running into this wall and saying, well, that's it. I'm just going to be here till I die, I guess. There's no further progress in my life. There's no other way I can do it. This is who I am. My genetics have already cursed me to this road. The promise of Christ is, you know what? You will overcome because Christ has already overcome death and sin and those things that hold you back. We sang this earlier, but that comes from actually 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge for us is this. If there are areas in your life which you are stuck by sin, and one of those things is believing that you're a failure, or believing that you are useless, or believing that you are ugly, or that you are unloved, or that your parents hate you, or that your friends hate you, and that you're lonely. These are all lies which you say, well, actually, Christ, you have overcome these things. I am not a victim to these things anymore. So let me have that victory in you. It's amazing because it will actually change who you are and how you live because you begin to take on the identity of Christ and the hope and the promise of him. Next up, letter R, only two more. Don't worry. Now you know how long this sermon will be, unless I speak for a long time. R, any guesses? Risen. Oh, not correct. Good guess, though. Christ and risen would be your normal Easter words, but resurrection. You guys, okay, these are all too Easter-y. Reward. Oh, that's the, we all want that, but that's not it either. But close. This is a reward. Royalty. No! Overcome. I shall overcome. Oh. So I went to COCM and gave that workshop. Then I said, hey, do you guys have flip charts? Can I borrow a flip chart? Because we don't have any here. So I said, you guys can pay me in flip chart and this board. No, that flip chart was... No, it's okay. I have to bring it back when I go speak at the do a workshop next week, so it's fine. Royalty, yay! That was a lot less climactic. But never mind. This is something awesome, because actually none of us are royalty. None of us, unless you're like very distantly related to Meghan Markle. I don't even know her name. Miss Marple? That's not Markle? Okay, I'm not paying enough attention to the royalty in this country. But none of us are actually like kings and queens of this nation, or of any nation. Or maybe some of you think you're the king of the household until your queen comes home and says, if only. So for us to understand what it means for us to be royalty, or as Christ says, we are his royal priesthood, it doesn't always make sense to us. It doesn't resonate with us because we're like, well, what does that mean? Royalty, on one hand, is the authority that they have. The power to command, the power to rule over something. But the other part of royalty, which we don't think about a lot in terms of Christ, is that there is honor. There is prestige in being royalty. There's something special. We get this, right? When we hear about royalty, there is still something that says, wow, you're not just a president, you're not just a ruler, but you are of some sort of special lineage. And that's where it gets weird, because we've come to the society where, you know what, lineage should not make you royalty, and yet that's what happens in this world. When Christ says you are of his royal lineage, it means you are his family. You are his people. In Taiwanese, you are the gakilang. You are the same person. You belong not just in title or not by election, but you are his royal people. Now, this is amazing because it's not just that you're not bound by race, or by size, or by intellect, or by whether or not you did really well on your 11-plus exams or got into whatever university. None of those things matter. It is Christ and his seal on your heart that marks you as his royal children. That is so precious. And there are times in my life where I do not feel like royalty, where I feel frustrated, or I feel stressed, or you have a bad conversation with your manager. I don't have necessarily a manager, but I have people in the church. And you feel bad about yourself, or you feel like, you know what, I want to quit, I want to give up. And it makes you forget who you really are. When you can stop and say, you know what, actually, even though difficult times may come, even though people around you may say these things, we are, at the end of the day, Christ's people. And we belong to him. And his map that he has laid out for us is far greater and far more beautiful than the ones that we think we are taking all our strength and energy here on earth. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And there's a second part of this royalty where you say, well, you know, if you are his royal priesthood, then show that. The way you hold yourself with this integrity, with grace, not lording it over people, but say, you know what, I know who I am. And I demonstrate that identity of Christ to those around me. The last one is, and I don't think I can tear this off safely. Yes, because it was really hard to find a word that started with Y. No, that's not really true. There is something very powerful about saying yes, actually. For example, if you love someone and you get all ready to marry them and you buy an engagement ring and you get on one knee and say, oh, will you marry me? And they say, oh, I don't think so. That is not a good sign. But when they say yes. Yes. Or in my son's cases, when they go to the Lego store and they pick up a big Lego set and they bring it to us and say, can we buy this? And we say, no. That's not good. But when you say yes, right, that joy, that life, that they agree with me. We're on the same page. For us, it's that same thing where you are saying yes to Jesus. Now, I feel like for a lot of us, we are normally trying to negotiate with Jesus. We're normally trying to talk him into something. We're trying to convince him that he needs to help us in this area, or that we don't want to do this, or that we're too tired to read the Bible. When in the flip side, it should really just be, actually, God, yes, yes, you. Yes, I want to be with you. Yes, I love you. Yes, you are my Lord. Yes, 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 yes. And when I wrote this, and when I started saying yes, yes to God more, I realized, actually, I think I say no to God a lot more. Which is funny, because if God is king, and he is Lord, and he's super smart, and he's super wise, and super gracious, and super good, like, what right do I have to say, you know what, I know you're really smart, but no, I'm not feeling what you're saying, so no. And yet, here we are saying that to him. When I read conspiracy theories sometimes online about all sorts of stuff, and I sometimes just want to grab them and shake them and say, what are you doing? Why would you think this? There are so many facts out there that go against flat earth theory and things like that. And you have all this truth. And I feel like, you know, okay, I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I know that. And they'll just say, no, you're wrong. I feel like that's what God thinks about us sometimes. We are these conspiracy theorists who have these ridiculous ideas of civilization and who we are. And he wants us to say yes to him. But here we're saying, no, no, I think I got a good thing going here. Without realizing that Jesus is saying, I am so much more that you don't even begin to understand or appreciate. There's this amazing translation called The Message, which uses things in very normal, everyday language. And it takes the thought-for-thought ideas from the Bible and puts them out. And this is how they translate Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God, this deep, deep wisdom? It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has asked his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. That is the God we worship, the God that we glorify, the God that we know. And for us in our hearts to be saying, yes, 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 God. Yes to you. Yes to your victory. Yes to the royalty that we have in you. Yes, because you give us courage. Yes, because you are the one who shows us what it means to have integrity. Yes, because you have triumphed. And yes, because you give us the vision to look out and to see where we need to go. For us this Easter and every day, it is saying, actually, Christ, you are victorious. You have victory. Don't let me live in defeat because you have already won. You have already overcome. Let's be part of his triumph, of his life, of his royalty. And let's start saying, God, one of these letters that was spelled out today, one of these really resonates in my heart today. God, let me take this away and say, you know, it is the integrity that I need to have in my life. It is the courage I need. Or it is the need to overcome the things that I am afraid of. Or is the picture of triumph to know that you are the winner. Or it is a vision because I am feeling lost. Or it is just the yes because I am saying no all the time. One of these letters, just let that resonate in your heart this week and in the weeks to come. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you because you are the victorious king. You have triumphed over death. You have triumphed over hell. You are victorious in every way. So Lord, as your word has come to us today and as we have listened to see what you are saying, Lord, if it is vision that we are needing to see our past and our present and our future in light of you, will you make that clear to us now? If it is integrity, if our lives lack that substance, that quality from you, then we ask that you give us that and you show us what it means to live a life of integrity. If it is courage that we are lacking, Lord, will you take that away and let us not be afraid any longer, to not be ashamed of the gospel, which is the power and the good news for all. if it is a picture of triumph that we are missing, this idea that actually you, Lord, have conquered all, that you are the triumphant one, then will you burn that into our hearts? If we are living in fear and we do not have the ability to overcome, will you give us the strength to day by day take that step forward to not live in fear anymore? If we have such a poor identity of ourselves that we think we are useless or without value, then Lord, will you let us see that we are your royal priesthood? And finally, Lord, let us respond to you with a big yes, with a resounding yes, with a yes that says you are indeed Lord of all. So we thank you. We come to worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.